Well, let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And I'm going to read Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 15. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 15. And I'm reading from the New King James. Please follow with me. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Herein ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me once again, God. Our Lord, we thank you for the text of Scripture open before us. And we pray that you would grant illumination, that that illumination would lead by your Spirit to transformation and even salvation. And Lord, we would pray that your name would be hallowed and Christ would be exalted. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, the title of my message is quite simply, I am who I am. And before I get into the text that I'll be preaching this morning, I just want to say to you, there is an outline in your bulletin to help you, to follow me. But also just to say to you that this is the beginning of a short series I have been encouraged and really just inspired to preach on the I Am sayings out of the Gospel of John. And so this is the introduction sermon to that brief series. So let me begin by saying that when we look at the Gospel of John and we think of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John, we begin to realize that our Lord was revealing to the people that He truly is God. And the clearest expression of God's character and glory and power is seen, I believe, in the way He reveals Himself here to Moses. And here our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John says, I am He. In fact, we could rightly say these were probably the most explosive statements or explosive claims that Christ could ever have made. In fact, if you go to the Gospel of John, you don't have to go there, but chapter 8, verse 58, this is really the pinnacle of the I am statements where Jesus says this, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to throw it at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They knew exactly what Jesus and who Jesus was claiming to be. And the revelation of who Jesus is comes with the same authority and the same power as the revelation that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. In fact, if we think about Jesus' statement, I am to the Jews, Jesus is literally saying to them, I am the reason for your existence. I am the substance of what you foreshadow. I am the reality of it. Everything you have been taught, I am the substance and the reality of it. So this morning, I want us to begin where God first revealed Himself to His servant Moses, who He would use to deliver His people. And how does God choose to reveal Himself? He chooses to reveal Himself in His name, Yahweh. And I am is really an expression of that name, Yahweh. And so this morning, beloved, that sermon I'm going to be preaching is really not a typical expositional sermon. I'm going to focus on just a few verses out of this chapter. But for the sake of background and context, let's understand something of the story, something of the account that we've just read. We know, as we look at the book of Exodus, that it opens with description of the terrible plight of the Israelites in bondage to the Egyptians. In fact, we know that it had already been told to the people that this was going to happen. And it's very clear and very evident as we look at the trials that the Israelites are going through. They need a Savior. They need a deliverer. And in the context of that, we see this little baby boy born, who's named Moses. And he's spared from the slaughter of the boy infants that have been thrown into the River Nile. And his family, his mother, his sister, they make a little pitch basket for him and they send him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter rescues him from the Nile and raises him as her own. The wonderful thing about that is actually Moses' own mother gets to raise him and nurse him. But anyway, he is raised as a prince of Egypt. All the while, in the first two chapters of Exodus, there is increasing tension. The people of Israel are under great duress, more oppression, more slavery, more severe. During this period, Moses learned that he was an Israelite. Somewhere along the line, perhaps his mother had schooled him and told him that he was an Israelite. And we find that he goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite and he murders that Egyptian. Chapter 2, verse 12. The next day, He sees two Israelites fighting and he tries to stop them from fighting. And they respond to Moses by saying in verse 14, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptians?" Well, Moses realizes the cat's out the bag. And he flees for his life and he ends up staying with Jethro in Midian. And he stays there for 40 years. 40 years. God has called him. But by the time Moses enters into ministry, he's 80 years old. 40 years. He's shepherding sheep for Jethro. All the while, the situation for the Israelites is growing increasingly worse. We are told in chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, God hears their cries. And then in chapter 3, we open with Moses shepherding Jethro's sheep at the back of the desert. And he comes to Horeb, the mount of God. And we read this in verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." When Moses sees this, he hears the angel, and the angel calls him to draw near. The angel tells him to take off his sandals, for the ground on which he is standing is holy. And God says this to him, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Verse 7. Moses is terrified, and he falls on his face, falls on the ground. And God tells Moses how he has seen the bondage of his people and that he will now deliver them and lead them out of slavery. Verse 8. Now, just before we go on, let me say, it must be very clear to us, friends, that the one who is delivering Israel is not Moses, but God. Moses is merely the instrument that God has chosen to use. And so, what happens? God commissions Moses right there. And again, Moses is afraid. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God assures Moses, he will be with him. And he gives him a sign that they will worship God on this mountain. I want you to notice how Moses responds again to God's commission of him. And these are the verses I want to focus on this morning. He asked the question, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God responds in verse 13 to 15. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" I want you to consider with me, beloved, why did God answer Moses in this way? What did God give to Moses that would convince these oppressed and abused people of God? What did he give to Moses that would give these people hope and faith that the man standing before them was indeed sent by God to deliver them? Now think about this for a brief moment with me. That's why I gave you the context. If they had any remembrance of Moses, the people would have known him to be a prince of Egypt. Moses would not have known the plight that the people had been in. He would have grown up in the lap of luxury. And for all they know, if this man came to them, he could be some crazed shepherd who went off his rocker out in a hot desert. Would he go to them and tell them that God had called him to deliver them by referring to his experience of a burning bush that wasn't burning? Doesn't that sound somewhat crazy? After all, he had been out in the searing hot sun. So God gives to Moses something very important. He gives to Moses his name. I am has sent you, the Lord God of your fathers. Beloved, I want to say today, we need to understand that names mean a great deal, especially when it comes to the scriptures. Today, names don't mean much. People name their children because they like the sound of the name. Or they name the child because they like a particular relative or a particular aunt. But when we come to the Bible and we see names given, they mean something. They mean something. And we see that nowhere more clearly than in the names of God. God always gave his name or his names to the people of God to strengthen and encourage them. Why? Because that name spoke of God's character. It was a revelation of who God was and who he is. And so the question is, what's in a name? Psalm 9 verse 10 says this, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. Now we know, if we want anyone to know who we are, the first step for us to let them know who we are is to give them our name. And this is what God does here. He gives to Moses his name. The Lord has disclosed his name, Yahweh. Why? So that we may know him in a personal way. Yahweh, the Lord. The God who comes and dwells with his people. Now what is this intended to convey? When we see this name, Yahweh, when we see this name, I Am, what is it intended to convey? Well, let me say that Exodus chapter 3 is a good place for us to answer these questions. Because it is the only place in the Old Testament that explains God's name. And God reveals himself as Yahweh, I Am. Quite literally, God is saying, I am mysterious. I am mysterious. What do I mean by that? God cannot be known by us. Until God reveals himself, none of us can know him. God is so beyond our comprehension. God is mysterious. And by giving us his name, God lets us know who he is. And beloved, let me say this to you. God's name is so hard to comprehend, so inscrutable, that it forces us to come to the place that we realize, I cannot understand you. You are beyond me. Think of Isaiah the prophet. I had heard of you, and now I have seen you, and I am a man of unclean lips. Think of Job. God reveals himself to us. When we see his character revealed in his name, we realize there are things about God we will never understand. He is incomprehensible. He is mysterious. Now let me say this. Part of what makes the divine name mysterious is that it is derived from the Hebrew verb to be. And it literally means higher. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but that's how it sounds, or at least it reads to me. And let me say as well that most translations obscure this. The name Lord in verse 15 is related to the words, I will be and I am. And therefore, God uses variations of his name 5 times in these verses. 5 times in these verses. Now again, let me say, it may not be apparent to you in your English translations, but if you were looking at the Hebrew, you would see he uses variations of his name 5 times in these verses. Once in verse 12, I will be with you. Or better, translated, it is I am who is with you. And three times in verse 14, I am. And once in verse 15, the Lord. And so his special name means something like this. He who is. Or, to put it another way, I am the one who is. But even this, friends, is a mystery. One theologian, Dutch theologian by the name of Herman Bavinck, wrote this. God is that which he calls himself, and he calls himself that which he is. Who is God, friends? God is who he is, and that's all there is to it. God is mysterious. We of our own can never fathom the depths of God. God reveals himself to us. That's the first thing I want us to consider as we think of these verses. But there's a second thing. God's name means that he is eternal, unchangeable, or to use another theological word, immutable in his divine being. If you think of this passage before you, his name occurs in the present tense of the Hebrew verb to be. What does that mean? Well, God doesn't say, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be. He says, I am who I am. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for this reason. He has no past or future, but only an eternal present. God is ever, ever present. He is the one who always is. He is who he is. He has always been who he is. And he always will be who he is. And so, he could say to Moses, I am the God of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he could promise, he promised in verse 12 that he would give Moses a sign that they would worship at this mountain, the mountain of God. And beloved, that sign was a future sign. But as God revealed it to Moses, in God's eternal reality, that had already happened. And he could say, this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Verse 15b. And so God is mysterious. God is eternal, unchangeable, or immutable in his divine being. But thirdly, God is self-existent or self-sufficient. These are the basic understandings of this name, Yahweh. What does this mean, friends? Well, the Hebrew verb to be is a flexible enough verb to allow the divine name to be translated as he who causes to be. Why is that important for us to understand? Think about it. He who causes to be. Everything else owes its life and its being to God. But God is independent. God does not owe his being or his attributes to anyone else. What this text tells us is this. He simply exists all by himself. God does not need anyone besides God. Matthew Henry put it this way. He says, the greatest and the best man in the world must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says, absolutely. And it is more than any creature, man or angel can say, I am that I am. God is who he is in himself. He is not dependent on anyone or anything else because he has his existence from himself. Another way to put it is to put it like this. God is self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. What does that mean? I wonder if I were to ask the children, What does it mean to be self-sufficient? I wonder if you could give me a description, or at least try and describe what that meant. Well, simply, when we say that God is self-sufficient, we're really saying that God does not have any unmet needs or unsatisfied desires. He does not need any help. He is not codependent. And if you look at God as the triune God, there is perfect harmony and love and fellowship in the triune God. These three persons in the Trinity, perfect harmony with one another, self-sufficient. One statement of faith puts it this way. God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of Himself. And He and is alone in and unto Himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which He has made. Think about the burning bush as an illustration of this, or a picture of the self-sufficiency of God. The burning bush kept burning all by itself without ever being extinguished. And like the burning bush, God is perpetually self-existent. Alexander McLaren, a great Scottish divine, said this: "The fire that burns and does not burn out, which has no tendency to destruction in its very energy and is not consumed by its own activity, is surely a symbol of the one being whose being derives its law and its source from itself, who only can say, 'I am that I am.' The law of his nature, the foundation of his being, the only condition of his existence being, as it were, enclosed within the limits of his own glorious nature." Now, beloved, think about this. You and I have to say, "I am that which I have become," or "I am that which I was born," or "I am that which circumstances have made me." But when God revealed Himself to Moses, what did He say? "I am that I am." All creatures, all other creatures are links. He is the staple from which they all hang. All other being is derived, and that limited and changeful. This being is underived, absolute, self-dependent, and therefore unalterable forevermore. That is why He can say in Malachi, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O Jacob, you are not consumed." That is why, beloved friends, our greatest comfort is when God reveals Himself to us as the Lord, because He is the Lord who has covenanted with His people, hasn't He? And He is the Lord who has sealed that covenant in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He never changes. You see, we live and die. And living, the process is going on of which death is the inevitable end. But think of this, God lives forevermore. He is a flame that does not burn out, and therefore His resources are inexhaustible. His power is unwearied, unfathomable, unsearchable. That is why we can say with Jeremiah in the book of Lamentation, "These things I call to mind, and therefore I have hope that the steadfast love," and that word steadfast love is the word chesed, the covenant love and faithfulness of God never changes. Steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Think of when Jeremiah remembered that in the midst of a great, great turmoil in the life of Israel. Friends, God needs no recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts never diminish. He gives and He's none the poorer. He works and He's never weary. And He uses human language to convey that to us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything is His. And He created it by the word of His mouth. He operates unspent. He loves and He loves forever. And through the ages the fire burns on unconsumed and undecayed. So even when we look at that fire and that burning bush, we have a picture of God. But let me also add this to you. Yes, the burning bush gives us a picture of God's perpetual self-existence. But I would also submit to you, and this is a good segue to my next heading. It is a powerful picture and illustration of the incarnation of God, who Himself is consuming fire wrapped in a human body. John Owen put it this way. He said, "The eternal fire of the divine nature dwells in the bush of our frail nature, yet is not consumed thereby. And God thus dwells in this bush with all His goodwill towards sinners." Which brings us to our Lord Jesus Christ and His claim to be the great I Am. Now, knowing the name of God that He met at the burning bush was a great encouragement to Moses. It's really what sustained Moses. And once he knew God's true identity, he was able to go back to Egypt and say to the Israelites, "I Am has sent me to you." And may I pause for a moment and just say this, beloved. This is the basis of any commission for God's service. If God has not called you, if God has not revealed Himself to you, you have no business serving God. And I say that because there are many today who are studying to be in the ministry who do not know this God. They have a head full of knowledge. They may have more degrees than a thermometer. They may know all church ecclesiology. They may know many things. But when it comes right down to it, beloved, they have not been called of God, and they have no business to be standing in the pulpit. And they have no business to be shepherding the sheep of Christ. And I want to say to you that this text shows us unequivocally the basis for anyone serving God is the revelation of God Himself. Well, let's come back to our text. A major implication of this magnificent name, I Am Who I Am, is that this infinite, absolute, self-determining God has drawn near to us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, when you read the Old Testament, you get this impression that it is though Christ in His pre-on incarnate state, as He's revealed, as whenever you see a revelation of God to His people, I believe that's Christ, Daniel, and his friends thrown into the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those the fourth one in the fire. Christ is there. You have these pre-incarnate Christophanies revealing Himself, Christ longing to be incarnate, longing to be on the stage of history at the right time. And here He is. At the appointed time, He reveals Himself as the great I Am to His people. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." In John chapter 8, verse 56 to 58, Jesus is surrounded by some Jews and they're beginning to criticize Him. And he says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews responded and said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God incarnate standing before their very eyes, friends. Friends, could Jesus have taken a more exalted name on his lips? When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, what did he do, friends? What was he doing? He took up the all-majestic truth of the name of God, wrapped it in humility, in the humility of servanthood, and offered himself to atone for our rebellion, and made a way for us to see the glory of God without fear. No wonder Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And beloved, I want to say to you, don't ever think that when you're reading the Gospels, oh, I wish I could see the Father. Because Jesus is the very radiance and the express image of the Father. When you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. That's the point, friends. That's the point of Jesus coming. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. In Jesus Christ, we who are born of God. Are you born of God this morning? Are you born of God? Well, I want to encourage you, every one of you, to know that you have the unspeakable privilege of knowing this Yahweh as our Father. I am who I am, the God. There is none beside me. He who exists, whose personality and power is owing solely to himself. He who never changes, from whom all power and energy in the universe flows, and to whom all creation should conform its life, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that. And he tells us in the epistles, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the very center of this, friends. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one in whom we tabernacle with God. You know, isn't it wonderful when you go to the Gospel of John and you get to chapter 3 and John goes down and he's dealing with sin and he's dealing with the devil and he's encouraging people to believe in Christ. Christ, in Christ there is no sin. And he's saying, run to Christ. There's no sin in him. Hide in him. He is a safe refuge from your sins. And he's encouraging them to hide in Christ from the devil because Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And then he's encouraging them and he goes on and he says, even if your hearts condemn you, God is greater than your hearts. And he's saying, look to God. And then he gets to that point where he says, if you truly love him, keep his commandments. But how he defines that is so beautiful. Because he says, and this is his commandment, that you believe on the one whom God has sent, and that you love your brothers as yourself. Now, isn't that striking, friends? That you believe on the one whom you have sent. You and I can never, never in our own strength, ever obey God. We have no righteousness in ourselves. If we fail in one part of the law, we fail completely. We could never worship God acceptably. But one did. The Lord Jesus Christ worshipped on our behalf. He was the one, the second Adam, who fulfilled all righteousness. He did everything God required of him. And what is required to receive him? Believe on him. Believe on him. Run to him. Embrace him. And as you embrace him, you are hid in him. And Christ looks at you and God looks at you. The Father looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. And you are accepted. And the outflow of that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, let me say to you, the question is this. this name of God, I am who I am, is the name that Jesus took to himself. It is the name that is his. It is the name of God. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you are putting your trust in God. Revelation tells us in chapter 1 verse 1 verse 8, he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. The great question that you need to reconcile yourself with, that you need to go away having determined that you've had it answered or you need to have it answered, is this: do you believe that Jesus Christ is the God of Moses, that he is the Lord of the burning bush? And I want to say, friends, what an important question you could ever ask yourself. Because it is a matter of life and death. Listen to what Jesus said, John 8:24. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. He is able to save because he is God. He is God. And anyone who does not hope in him and trust in him alone has no hope of salvation. Our Lord said in John chapter 8 verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Oh, beloved, what a mystery that God himself suffers and dies on the cross. What a mystery. You know, our Lord was speaking about the crucifixion and claiming that his death on the cross for sinners would prove that he is the true God of our salvation. Friends, at the heart of it, the Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is this great I am. And once we believe in him, there is great comfort. We can come to him as Moses did. We can come to him and he will not turn us away. We can rest assured that he will use us no matter how weak we are, no matter how foolish we are. We can rest assured that as Moses was assured that God was the one who would deliver his people and God was the source of all the power, undiminished power that he would need, we can come to God and we can know that there are oceans of grace and mercy found in our Savior. He who did not spare his own son, says Paul, how will he now with him not give us, freely give us, all things? Everything that we need is to be found in him. We have no need to look anywhere else. Friends, let me bring this to a conclusion. Let me remind you of these three things that came out as we looked at this name, I Am. The first meaning of this name, I Am, or Yahweh, is God is mysterious. We cannot know him unless he reveals himself to us. I want you to go with me quickly to the book of Matthew. And I want you to see this in Matthew's gospel. See how this ties in so well with the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel, chapter 11. I want you to notice what Jesus says here. And this is in the context of the Jews gathering around our disciple, and even his own disciples. And he says to them, in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There it is, friends. That is the mystery of God. You cannot know him unless he reveals himself to you. But here's the wonderful thing. He is willing to reveal himself to you. He is willing to reveal himself to guilty, lost sinners, people who acknowledge they are broken and needy. Because the very next thing our Lord says is this, come to me. Maybe you don't understand who he is. Come to him. You don't have to understand. He will help you to understand. He will open your heart. He will open your mind. This is what he says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop. Stop trying to be gods of your own life. Stop trying to find God in your own strength. Stop trying to scrape together enough goodness to be accepted by God. You will never be accepted. You are burdened and heavy laden. But if you come to me, what will I do for you? If you take, you come to me, he says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Friends, I want to say to you, if you are searching for God, you need no other word than the word that I have spoken to you this morning. You need not go anywhere else. You need not waste your time in any other religion. Jesus says, I will give you rest. And I want to encourage you to put him to the test in this regard. Go to him and plead with him for rest. Go to him and leave. Don't leave him until he gives you rest. He says it, friends. This is his holy word. I will give you rest. Notice the next thing he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Every other course, every other path will lead to sorrow and sadness and darkness and heaviness. But his yoke, it is a yoke. If you go to him, you must follow him. You must submit to him. But he will give you a heart to submit to him. He will give you a willingness to submit to him. And here's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing is this, is that you can learn from him, for he's gentle and lowly in heart. Think of the context. Think of the Pharisees with their arrogance and their pride. Think of the way they would tie up burdens and put them on, heavy burdens on people's backs. And they wouldn't lift a finger to help. This is not Jesus, friends. Jesus is the very essence of truth. He's the very essence of love. He's the very essence of grace. He delivers us from our sin. He makes us willing in the day of his power. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. He is mysterious. And only he can reveal himself to you. But you must seek him. You must seek him. Don't wait for him to zap you. Don't wait for him to zap you. Cry out to him. Today is the day of salvation. Go to him. Don't give him rest until he answers you. Seek him. Seek him with all that you have. Seek him. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Go after him. Think of that woman with the bleeding for 12 long years. How she pressed through that crowd and she touched the garment of Jesus. And she was healed at that moment. Think of that leper who put himself in a place where people would probably throw stones at him and shout at him to get away. And he came to Jesus. He came out of hiding. He came through the crowds and they scattered. And he came to Jesus and he fell at his feet. And he said, Lord, if you are willing. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Can you imagine the crowds going, oh, he touched him. This is our God, friends. This is our great I Am, who has taken on a body of flesh and who has come and got into the sewer of human scum and sin to save sinners, wretched sinners like you and me. He is willing. And no one will ever say to him on the day in which the gates of grace close and there is no more salvation, no one will ever say to him, Lord, but we sought you, we tried to come, but you wouldn't have us. No one will ever be able to say that to him. Jesus himself says in John chapter 6, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out or drive away. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how dark your situation. He is willing. He is willing that none should perish, but that all should be saved. He is willing, friends. Well, he is mysterious. He is eternal and unchangeable. And in the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 13, the author of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, says, the Lord Jesus Christ does not change. Therefore, we are not consumed. We can trust him. We can trust him, friends. And he is self-existent and self-sufficient. On the day that Peter got up to preach, there were many Jews who had been there when Christ was crucified. In fact, later on you find out that many of those priests who were involved in that awful mock trial came to a saving faith. And Peter gets up and these are the words he says in Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And then in verse 36 he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I want to urge you, beloved, if you do not know him as your Lord, if you do not know him as Christ, come to him and be saved. For I fear that the day you meet him, if you have not believed, will be a day that you pray for the mountains to fall on you, and you look for holes to dive into. And then there will be no salvation. Today is the day of salvation. He is the great I Am. Believe on him and be saved.